Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. It's nice to have you come. What is any announcements, Tony? Anything going on that we need to talk about? Anything going on? Everything's there's nothing happening. Everything remains. Yep, everything looks good. They're letting us stay here and had no complaints, and so we're good. Monday night we are doing eschatology, starting from the very beginning, and then we're going to continue through Hosea on Tuesday nights, and we're going through Colossians, hoping to make some ground here today. We are in Colossians chapter 2, looking specifically today at verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to read into chapter 2 and trying to get through some material. We kind of did an overview of the verses in that first section of chapter 2 last week. But Colossians chapter 1 definitely talks about the Christology of who Christ is and lays the foundation. That is really the issue in Colossae. They have gone away from, there are believers, but they've gone after certain things. In fact, right here, I've got it written at the bottom. They've got Greek philosophy, Jewish law, and then pagan gods and deity, their cultural, that they're trying to bring into the church. It's causing a lot of confusion. And they're abandoning Christ. So it's laid down that Christ is the fulfillment of everything God is doing in chapter 1. Paul says that's his ministry, to go to the Gentiles and proclaim that to the Gentiles. And chapter 2 now begins, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Again, Christ is the essence. They want unity in Christ. He doesn't just want unity in general, everybody just live peacefully with each other. But when they come to Christ, they grow in Christ, they mature in Christ, they unite in Christ, and then in Christ is where they have the full understanding of the mystery of God, of what God is doing in history, doing with man, in fact, doing in our own lives. And then he mentions, namely, Christ. So this whole plan of God comes together in the one Christ. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And so we come up with this, you know, little, just, you know, Christ, who is the eternal God, who became flesh, became a man, and now is in a glorified state. And since he is the creator, all the mysteries are in him. You have to be in Christ to have, you know, understand your purpose, your right relationship. With all of history, all that God is doing, you have to be in Christ or understand Christ. If you don't know Christ, nothing's going to make sense. You're basically eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, creating your own reality. But coming to Christ, one, he is the creator. He's also the savior to save you from sin. He did the work himself. Now you come to Christ and you continue to grow in Christ, mature in Christ, understand him. You can be in there positionally, but we continue to grow in Christ and understand. And now in him, all the mysteries of God are going to be revealed. Now there are some things that are still hidden, but as time goes, they will continue to be revealed. And even in eternity, there's still going to be things in God, in Christ, that are only known by God. We can see this when it talks about Christ coming back at the second coming. On him is a name written that no one knows but he himself. We know him as creator. We know him as Christ. We know him as Jesus. We know him as redeemer. But there are some names that he has that no one knows. No one's going to understand because they'll remain a mystery forever. But this continues to unfold, and that is the purpose of the Word of God. So, verse 3, in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The reason Paul tells the Colossians this is that he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. This is getting into the purpose of the letter. There are people, now again, not in society, not on the news, the media, talk shows, not putting Facebook posts up, but there are people in the church that are teaching, that are explaining, and they're bringing in fine-sounding arguments, things that align with Greek philosophy, very intellectual thinking. That makes sense. But it's rejecting Christ and leading you away from Christ. But wow, that makes a lot of sense. Or it may be Jewish laws. We all have a tendency to want to have some kind of, you know, ritual cleansing, something we want to do. What have I done today to become more purified in God and make God happier? And it's like, have some kind of, there's no Jewish laws, there's no rituals. There's growth, there's maturity. Jesus wants us to produce fruit. Or there's the typical pagan gods. You can go other places. There are other spiritual realities other than, when I say realities, spiritual beings other than Christ. You can pray to God. You can have fellowship with Jesus Christ, but you can also interact and pray and seek demonic spirits. We see that in the Bible. It's called a variety of names in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. So Paul is telling them, I tell you this, that everything is in Christ, so you're not deceived by some fine-sounding argument, if it be Greek, Jewish, or pagan. And again, our culture has to be overrun by those ideologies when we reject Christ, when we say we want to be open-minded, okay? There's a place of being open-minded, but there's also a place of discovering reality and truth. And once, like a seeker church, we've talked about before, is a great idea, people seeking God. Well, here, come seek Him. Have you found Him? Yes. No, it's 30 years later, and you're still seeking. Okay, you should be able to, God says, seek and ye shall find. If you're seeking Christ, here He is. But there's no sense to continue to look around at all of, you've got the Christian option. You've got the Greek intellectual philosophical option. And again, when Paul's talking about that, he's talking about a very specific thing called the philosophy. We're not blasting philosophy itself. The Jewish laws. And you can seek truth in all these things. Well, that's fine if that's where you're going to start. But you should eventually come to this realization. And once you find Christ, you need to dismiss these others as deceptive. And that's what Paul says right here. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. Although he's not with them locally, he is in them in Christ in the growing sense that we're all pursuing the same thing. And delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ. We talked about those. That's your military formation and how you're ready for battle. You are orderly. You're in the right position in Christ and you have the right information. So when these things come against you, you're ready. A church should be ready. A group of believers should be ready. Like, well, we just don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be judgmental and negative and attack people and make people feel bad. But you also want to be orderly. You need to be in the right position with the right information, having the right weapons. So when someone brings in a false philosophy, you can destroy it. Not to hurt anybody's feelings, but you can eliminate this. Or you can eliminate the Jewish law. Say, we're not going to seek the law. Churches sometimes are so disarmed that when they're brought in these false philosophies, they go, oh, well, let's pursue that. And they go right out there. That is Satan's style. So he says, I want you to be orderly and firm. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So just as you came to Christ, you came to Him with this understanding, revelation came, you believed it, you received it, you now continue in Christ. You're rooted, your foundation of the roots, and you're growing, and your roots continue to grow and spread, and then you're building up. Two things, the rooting and the growing that has taken place in Christ as you continue to learn the Word of God. Christians should be expanding their roots in Christ. They should be growing bigger, larger, maturing in Christ as a building. And that's what he's saying right here. I want you to do this just so you receive Christ, continue to grow in Him. In other words, what the Colossians have done, they came to Christ, and this happens to churches all the time. We've done it all ourselves. We come to Christ, okay, now I've got that secure. I've got my fire ticket out of hell. I get to go to heaven when I die. Meanwhile, while I'm alive, I better find something to find meaning in life. And you leave this philosophy and you pursue something else because this is already taken care of. Now, as you began in Christ, this is your salvation. Now continue. Your life should be rooted in Christ. The things you do in life is having a rooted in Christ. There's a reality. As you grow and mature, what is my goal of life? To mature as a Christian. It's like, well, I'm good enough. I'm saved. I've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll go to heaven when I die. Right. So meanwhile, I'm going to go live my life over here and try and find some purpose, some movement, some protest, something to get involved with some political party to make a difference. It's like, wait, you've just left Christ. Your movement, your alignment, your protest is Christ, is to grow in Christ. And it from that position, you interact with society. From this position, you don't leave Christ and come over here and find something here. And so as you began in Christ, continue to grow roots in Him, to mature in Him. And you will be involved in your society, but you're going to be involved in your society from this position. It goes on and says, the faith as you were taught. Again, notice the word taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And that is a warning. Watch out. Right? That's what we, watch out. Blepo in the Greek. Watch out. Someone is hunting you. It's Satan. It's the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's people that have bought into those philosophies are actively trying to convince you to abandon this. Oh, you can, you know, wear your little cross necklace and you can have your little, you know, magnetic refrigerator quotes or something. But really, you need to get over here and plug into one of these things. And they're taking you captive, and you're going to be the plunder taken by the enemy with some false philosophy, some legalistic system, some, you know, political agenda that they've got. And it's a see to that no one takes you captive. And that word actually means captive, taken for their advantage. They're not helping you. You're being taken as plunder through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And this is what we introduced last week. Through hollow and deceptive philosophies, this is right here. It is the philosophy. It's probably a, again, I want to clarify this so this doesn't get confusing. Romans makes it very clear, chapter 1 makes it very clear that God, truth about the God, the deity, can be seen in creation, that God exists. Even his character traits and nature, because he's involved, he cares. There's food, there's air, there's fellowship, there's society. People interact with each other. And we're all a reflection of the Creator who made us. So we can begin to see what kind of God he is. He's not just a machine. He's not just the force of Star Wars. And he's definitely not Allah. Allah is not God, because the very nature of Allah disqualifies everything that is made up in society. Or the Eastern religions, you know, just nirvana of nothingness. You just get the place of just nothing, just peaceful nothingness. It's like, well, wait. God is maintaining an active universe, and he's very involved. He's very active. So our God has to be active. He has to be compassionate. He has to have rules and all these things. So you can start eliminating all the options of God just by looking at the creation that was made by God. The God that matches the creation is the God of the Scriptures. So we come to that right here. The philosophy, the true philosophy, excuse me, this is a false philosophy, but there is a philosophy that can be seen by studying nature and creation, the laws of nature, because God made them. So philosophy in itself isn't wrong. The very fact that God reveals himself through creation itself proves that philosophy is fine. We're talking about hollow and deceptive philosophies, and this may be something that's in the Church of Colossae. But also, where it talks about the elementary principles that depend on traditions, those words are, and I'll show you in the notes right here, that is a reference to, it means the ABCs. It means the foundational things, the things that everything else is built on. And when you break it down in the Jewish mind, it began to refer to spiritual beings. The rulers and authorities. Paul's mentioned it several times here already. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Or he's going to talk about the authorities, the principalities, the powers. These are in the pagan. These are the pagan gods. When we talk about pagan gods, we are talking about, like, you know, the different cultures had the Baals or Zeus, and everybody had their own gods or images. That is spiritual forces trying to manifest themselves and reveal their position and get people to follow, take them captive and have them follow them in their own religion, in their rebellion against Christ. So there are rulers and authorities, there's principalities and powers. If you start with Satan, and you know all this, you come down the different ranks, you know, from the universal rebellion against God all the way down to local deities, there's powers, and they're manifesting through groups, through peoples, through philosophies, through ideologies, trying to lead people astray. This is idolatry. They come with their own set. And so what he's saying is, do not be taken captive by the philosophy and the basic elements. And this, again, in the NIV, it translates it this way, chapter 2, verse 8, the hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, they're going to take this over here and this philosophy, instead of the church in Colossae, we're not talking about pagans. The pagans are always going to be pagans. I mean, that's one thing. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, we're not here to judge the world. We're not here to say, you know, look, there's immorality in Hollywood. Of course there's immorality in Hollywood. It's Hollywood. There's immorality in this group of people. Of course, they're pagans. They've rejected Christ. They're going to produce the works of paganism. What we're talking about is if you say you're in Christ and you're still living like Hollywood, or you're in Christ and you're still living like some pagan organization, Paul says that is the person you're to judge and separate yourself from. He says, this in Corinthians, he says, if we're to judge the world, we would have to literally leave the world. You couldn't buy bread anywhere because there's a good chance the person somewhere along the line of producing the bread is a pagan and maybe made an offering to a pagan deity. Can't eat. Paul was against the cancel culture. In other words, if Christians are going to go down the cancel culture, you understand what you're going to have to cancel. Everything. Public schools, gone. Textbooks, gone. Radio, gone. Music, gone. Because at some grocery stores, gone. We only buy from the Christian grocery store. But do they go to your church? Are they Baptist? Are they Calvinist? Are they Jehovah Witness? It's like, I don't know, I gotta look. Pretty soon you've canceled it, so Paul says, don't even go there. The only person he's telling you to judge is the person that says, oh, I'm a Christian. You are. But you're thinking with false philosophy. You're teaching Jewish laws, and you're living like you've been influenced by, living like you're out of Hollywood. That is the person you're saying, no, we're not going to participate in your activities. He says, if we're to judge the world, we can't leave the world. He says, that's not what we're talking about, the Christians. So this is not, Paul is not ripping on the city of Colossae. He's ripping on the church of Colossae. They've let false teachers into the church. And you can see why, because if you let false teachers into the church, more people are going to come to the church. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on the human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So these things are happening in the church. He's supposed to be teaching the revelation, the mystery of Christ, but they are teaching this thing called the philosophy, not philosophy in general, but the philosophy. It's using philosophy, and it's based on rulers and authorities, the basic elements, the ABCs, that are the pagan gods in rebellion towards Christ. Now, I'm looking at the notes right here on page. If you have a new set of notes, it begins on page 5. And let's see. You can see point 3 there. It says there's your word translated, which means blepe, means beware. It's future tense, meaning it is coming. If you haven't seen it already, it's coming to your church. He's talking to the Colossae church in context. Taken captive indicates the believers were unwilling to be taken captive, but because of their ignorance, they were. They're unaware of the trap that is being set for them. They're listening and supporting this so-called ministry. They're buying the tapes, cassettes. We don't buy cassettes, tapes, what do you call them anymore? MP3s, CDs, whatever. They're taking this teaching material in, and they're like, oh, this is great stuff. I'm on page 5. And it means the Christians are willing to follow these ensnaring hunters. They are not continuing in Christ. They've gotten saved, but they haven't matured in Christ. They're still listening to other things. Those other things are going to lead them away from Christ. This is happening in the church of Colossae. The philosophy, I mentioned that last week in great detail. That's talking about the philosophy. That goes on to page 6. Point 6 on page 6, empty deceit. It means empty, and it means deception, meaning it's empty deception. It's going to have words. It's going to have some demonstration. Might even come with a PowerPoint, maybe some video footage, but it's empty. This is reality in Christ, in God, Jehovah in the Old Testament. He was the one, the creator. His religion filled the universe. The earth, the universe will be filled with the knowledge of God. This is substance. When you come over here to these false gods, the fallen rulers and authorities in rebellion, they're going to not teach that. They're going to teach something that's called empty. The idols of the Old Testament are called vain. Vain in the sense that there's nothing there. They're empty. They're hollow. And this now is in the church, the same idea. Something is being taught in the church that's hollow. There's nothing, no substance to it. So when it says empty deceit, it means it's deceiving but it means it's not even lined up with reality. Now, listen, you understand this. Do you understand this? It's like, well, have we ever heard this? Yes, you hear this constantly in our culture. Universities are full of it. High schools are full of it. Churches are full. The media is full of it. It's high intellectual soundings. It's like, well, okay, listen, the presenters sound much more educated than I do. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm trying to communicate, but they've got degrees, they've got terminologies, they've got schools of thought, they've got books, they've got quotes, and all this, like, whoa, these are the professionals, these are the national authorities. But they're filled with, not Christ, they're filled with something else. It's empty, but it's high sounding. And in a society with a degree, you see this. You're going to get a lot further in our world if you side with this, because it agrees with what's going on in the general rebellion. The minute you break out, and there are people, professionals that can speak and have books and are authorities, intellectual, that are much better presenting Christ than I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have our intellectuals. That's where I get my material from. I try to understand it. But understand, just because it sounds intellectual and academic doesn't mean it's got teeth. It means it can be deceptive. And this is what it's talking about. Do not be deceived. Beware, it's coming, the philosophy and the empty deceit, according to tradition. Okay, the philosophy is described with three characteristics. Point 7a, according to the traditions of men. This is the human standard. The philosophy that this is coming on, it's going to be based on three things. The first, on men, on human traditions. This is not Romans 1, pursuing general revelation. This is referring to man seeking to understand and explain the secret things of God that are only revealed by God through his revelation. So now we're going to do this. Erase that. I need to have some notes up here so I don't get too far off track. But you now have this philosophy. This philosophy that is being for the philosophy, which is being presented to the Colossian church. It's got three things: human traditions. And this is this right here. I'm going to read this again. According to human. Okay. Romans 1 talks about general philosophy. Oh, yeah, this verse right here. Deuteronomy 29:29. If you abandon Christ and you just go to humans, just what can you study? What can you come up with? If it be your philosophy, if it be your science, you're going to have to answer some questions. What is the meaning of life? Where did life come from? What happens after we die? Some things that are just, you know, is there a God? How involved in history is God? Is he manipulating it like a puppet master? Is he just intervening? Is he like the deist God? He's just outside watching? So you're going to have to come to answer the human component of this without Christ, and you're going to have to go to humans. You're going to go to your colleges. You're going to go to your priests. You're going to come to those philosophers. And here is a verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. It's number 7 on page 6, point 2 at the bottom underneath 7. And here's what, this is very interesting. This is revealing. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So there are secret things that no one knows. They belong to God. I use an example already. Some of his names, no one knows. He's never going to reveal it. Watch, this is both the revelation part of it, but it's also a responsibility part of it. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. In other words, in this vast universe, not just the physical universe or the mental universe or the social universe, but the spiritual universe that goes way beyond anything we can understand. And we don't understand everything about our social makeup. We don't understand everything about science itself in what we can measure. We're still studying. We're still advancing. We think we're advanced, but understand, they thought they were advanced in Darwin's day. And they thought they were advanced in the 1500s. And they thought they, you understand, everybody thinks they're advanced. In another 100 years, 200 years, or when Jesus Christ returns, whenever that is, we're going to be like, oh, we didn't know half of it. But there are some things that are revealed, and these things that we ask about. What is the meaning of life? What is sin? What happens when we die? How do we get right with God? These things have been revealed by God to man through the prophets, through the apostles, namely through the nation of Israel. God has revealed these things belong to us and our children, meaning He has revealed them to you. The concept is this. He's revealed the answers to your questions so you have them, and then you're to hand them to your children so that you will have the things revealed to man by God forever so you can walk in His ways. You understand these things. But before that, there are some things that are secret. Meaning, now, I haven't told you everything because there's some things you're not going to know. God is not going to reveal everything. Well, one, you would melt mentally. It'd just blow you away because humans can't handle eternal deity. So He's revealed. But also, there's some things that are secret. He just doesn't want. You will never know these. In fact, you maybe don't have the ability to comprehend these things. So that's why sometimes you get in, potentially, this is where we get into trouble when we start answering questions. And this is hard for a teacher to say, that there are possibly some questions out there that I can give you this verse. Yeah, but then there's this verse. And then it's like, and then there's this line of thinking. And then at the end of the discussion, I as a teacher have to say, but I really don't know. I can give you three options, three opinions, but I really don't know. And I could go through a list of things like that. These maybe are things, well, maybe I just don't understand, but they could be things that they haven't finally been revealed yet. We don't really know. I mean, I could give you examples. So there are some things that will never be revealed. Do you remember Paul in Corinthians also? In 2 Corinthians, he was taken to heaven, taken to the third heaven, and he saw things that man is not permitted to say. What do you mean? Just don't tell anybody this. He saw potentially secret things that man cannot handle, or in his human state, this side of eternity, this side of history, he was taken into heaven and saw the other side. It's like, and then he came back, he's like, okay, well, what'd you see? Man can't say, there's no vocabulary, there's no sentence structure, there's no mental capacity to say, I saw it. And that's the end of, that's all, that's, he could only describe it, it's indescribable of what he saw. Now, was he seeing secret things? I don't know. Or was he just seeing the other side of history on eternity in Christ? It's like, and we're as fallen creatures are trying to understand it. What was he? He saw things that the apostle Paul says, I can't tell you what it was. I can't explain. Daniel, I give you another example, I got to move on. Daniel, going through all of his prophecies, the book of Daniel, ends with Daniel asking the angel who's showing him things. He says, what does this mean? What is the end result? And the angel says, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up until the time of the end. Daniel, just write it down. In this case, it was secret to be revealed later, but it's in the text. And Daniel, the prophet, he said, I don't know what this means. And I can give you other examples. John hears, you know, he has the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. But there's also the three thunders. You know, the three thunders. He hears the three thunders. And he'd been told to write these things down. So he's writing all this stuff. He's taking notes as he's watching this. And he hears the three thunders. And he says, I began to write them down. And the Lord says, no, don't write them down. No one needs to know what they said. So John heard three thunders. You know, like there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. All the three thunders. Like, don't write, no one knows. They were revealed, but they remained secret. Point. The things revealed that God has shown to us throughout history, from the apostles to the prophets, recorded accurately in the text of Scripture, are for you and for your children to navigate your way through this temporal world to answer the questions, where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What happens when we die? How do we make God happy? Here it is. It's for you and your children. That's the response. Do you know it? Does the church know it? Is the church teaching it? Are they presenting it to the next generation? Or are they down here? But then it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Not to you, not for your children, no, not ever, depending on where they're at in the process of being secret. They're for the Lord. In other words, do you want to know God? Here it is. That's boring. People aren't interested. Can we do something else? What has God said to you? It doesn't matter what God said to me. This is the word. But has God spoken to you? It's like, what a stupid question. If he spoke to me, I would respond to it and take care of it. But far be it from God to speak to me for a private message for you. Now, you understand we're on very thin ice right here. Because we don't even know the things revealed that we're responsible for. But the Colossians, instead of continuing in Christ, were like, huh, what is out there? The false philosophy based on human traditions. What do we think? Well, here's where I think we came from. I think everything's connected and we evolved out of this one cell that just kept splitting. Now, how's that going to happen? You need billions and billions of years. And if you prove it scientifically that can't happen in a billion years, we need a trillion years because it happened. We're here. So clearly, I'm right. We evolved out of one thing, one little cell, or an explosion or something. And as soon as you argue with it, we just tack on another trillion years and call you ignorant because we've got a philosophy. What's the purpose of life? Just unity, happiness. Make sure everyone has a fair share. It's like, and so those that are not, you know, have too much, they got, it's like, and they come up with this philosophy. And where are we going after we die? Well, you know, we all go to heaven. What about sin? We all sin. God knows this. He's overlooking it all. So we came from some kind of cosmic explosion. We're here to just make sure everybody is happy and has a fun life. And when we die, we all get to go to heaven and have an even greater life because God knows we're all sinners. What can he do about it? He can't judge everybody. And there you go. I've just answered all of your questions. And who in the media, who in academics is going to stand up and say, we didn't come out of an explosion. We are divine, created by a divine creator for a purpose, created in the image of God at a point in time, and we've been coming along like this. And our purpose here is to seek Christ, be redeemed of our sin nature. If we're not, the eternal God that created us is going to damn us for all time, except he's provided a Savior. You just have to come to Christ. And then we will spend, the believers, eternity with Christ, continuing to experience this presence of our deity that created us and put us in his own image. Well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, that's Christianity. I mean, in a rough form. But you understand how there's a collision coming. And you can see how the Colossians were humans explaining the secret things. And if there is a secret thing, we have to say, we don't know. It hasn't been revealed. But these people were going to the rulers and authorities, the pagan gods, and finding these things out. They were seeking answers they didn't need. They were asking questions that couldn't be answered. And yet, if you can show up, now watch, if you can show up with a philosophy, with a legal system, meaning religious legal rituals, or some message from the deity, holy smokes, you want to build some kind of a ministry? Write a book about what you saw when you went to heaven. You were in a motorcycle accident. You died in the ditch, but you came back to life. And guess what I saw? Everybody will want you to say, what did you see? Well, I know Paul went there and he couldn't explain it, but I went there and I can give you details. I talked to the Holy Ghost. I talked to God, talked to Gabriel. They just gave me a whole tour. It's like, oh my gosh, this is incredible stuff. Or if someone comes in with a message about Christ, that's one thing. But if someone comes in with some kind of a philosophy about how to make your life better here on earth, it's like, here's how you can have how to make friends in five easy steps. My gosh, and then you got five little PowerPoint Bible verses. There we go. This guy's been to heaven. He shows us how to make friends. And how did you get so much knowledge? And how did you get to go to heaven? Well, I have a very strict prayer life. I rise morningly at 5 o'clock. I pray. I have this very rigid rigid eating schedule. And then about 11 o'clock, the Spirit of God begins to speak to me and take me to a special place. It's like, but if you will, and then we sell you cassette tapes or CDs or a book or something. And it's like, and you combine a philosophy, you combine some kind of legal religious system that will get you in the presence of God, and then you hear the voice of God, you can build huge. You've seen it. It happens all the time. But if someone comes in and says, we're going to continue in Christ and continue reading about this, it's like, really? We already know, watch, we already know all that. We already know all that. And that's where I have a huge, large belly laugh. We already know all that. Okay, the false philosophy, empty deceit based on, one, human traditions. The second thing it says right here, according to the, I'm on page 6.7a, according to the traditions of men, human, B, according to the principles of this world. So one, it's based, I just told you, humans are going to answer it with their universities, with their experience, with their academics. And you can't mock them. They've got a doctorate degree or whatever. They've got quotes. They've got support. Then comes from the elements. The elements or the elementary, the ABCs. And I'm going to read this to you now. And this is what this is talking about. Stoichia. You see that word right there? It's 7B, then the little Roman numeral 1. It means the basic principles. Dear little word study. Originally in the Greek, this word referred to the four elements, earth, fire, wind, and water. Okay, that's what the elements. Everything is built on these elements. That was early Greek science. Okay, nice, that's good. And they're all seen in conflict with each other. Two, then the word began to refer to the basic elements of words, the alphabet, the ABCs, something like the basics. So in other words, all of your language, all of your words are built on the ABCs. Every word is, it's made out of the ABCs. It began to mean the basics. So it's the elements that make up the universe. The word began to mean the ABCs that make up language, or basically just the basics. Stoichia. This is the word stoichia. This is the history of this word. You can argue with it, but if you're going to go study it, you're going to find the same thing. You study pagan material, you're going to find this is, we're studying pagan material to find out how the word was used. It began to refer to the signs of the zodiac and the powers that occupy the planets. So now, again, like the ABCs can make up the words, these basics can also make up the universe. And not just the creation of the universe we're talking about. We're talking about the organizing of, I'll just say, the order. The ordering of the chaos of the universe. And how's that all done? It's the planets. And all the planets represent spirits that are controlling. And these are, and now we're into, I call it the zodiac. But this is basically Greek religious. Like, there's all these things. And how? What's going on? Why is the world like this? Why did this happen? I didn't even see that coming. Well, you should have, because... And all these things we're trying to explain. We're trying to answer the mysteries. We don't know. We don't know. Humans tried to answer it, and we did our best, and we made stuff up. Now, after humans, we're going to go to the second one, the elements. Wind, fire, which meant eventually ABCs, all the words, which means the basics, which eventually goes to the universe order, which is the planets and the stars, which is the spiritual beings. And now we're on number 4. In Jewish thinking, and you can see this in Jewish writings, the word stoichia doesn't mean earth, wind, and fire, the 60s band, or the ABCs, which you learn before you go to school, or the zodiac. It meant in Jewish, they began to write using the same word stoichia. It means in the Jewish thinking, the stoichia began to refer to supernatural beings who ruled over the world, the nations, the political leaders, and the local people. So in other words, there's ranks. They rule the world, the cosmos system. Then in that, then there's local nations, which each have their own deity. Then over each nation, you have your local deity. That's why we see in the Bible, the Old Testament, the Baal of Zephor, the Baal of Samaria, the Baal of wherever, because they each had their God, their Baal, their Lord, but he was their God. That's like we talk on Tuesday night. We see the Assyrians carrying off the gods on pedestals. They carry the gods back to their country because every country they conquered had their own god, because they had this system. You had the the world system, the national system, then the local system, and then in your home, you're going to have your own deities in your home. You get your own little god, little statue. This is why they do archaeology excavations. They find all kinds of gods, little statues, because these were the local gods that fell under the umbrella of the local god, that fell under the umbrella of the national god, that fell under the umbrella of the universal god or worldwide god. And these are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We got the authorities, the principalities, the powers, the rulers. Paul names them in Ephesians. He names them in Colossians. In Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And he names these. So this is the Jewish thinking of the stoicheia, the elements. So to the philosophy that's misleading the Colossians, instead of going to Christ, you go to your local university. What is the best human knowledge that we've got? Now again, get rid of Christ. You can just see the spiritual attack on universities, on academia in the 1900s. They had to attack Christ. If the humans knew what they were doing, yes or no, who knows? But the rulers and authorities knew they had to take out Christ so that they could come up with their own human answers. And then the elements were another source of information, the rulers and authorities, and it goes on and says this. In point four, the Jewish thinking of stoicheia began to refer to supernatural beings who ruled over the world, the nations, the political leaders, the local peoples. These are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places and the demons. This is the meaning Paul is using here in this letter. So when he says, not based on human tradition or the basic principles you can just write in there. I mean, you can do it. Translations have it in there. It just means the fallen spiritual forces that are rebelling towards Christ. They're trying to provide you with an answer. And then the next point, C, not according to Christ. This is non-Christian. And this would be the philosophy, taking them captive with their academics or the demonism. And eventually we're going to get into another one, which would be the legal system, and that would be some kind of Jewish law. And you're going to have these three things happening right here. So this philosophy, instead of Christ, is a philosophy. Instead of going to Christ and having all the mysteries in Christ where you're going to receive knowledge and instruction, what you learned about Christ, continue to learn about the Creator, learn about the Savior, continue to expand your mind on what has been revealed, what's been given to you and your children, but don't be taken captive by the hollow and deceptive philosophies based on human traditions, academia or whatever, or the elementary principles, the spiritual forces that are undermining Christ from the very beginning, and then you're going to have this decision. And you can see that Paul was writing from a prison, again, house arrest in Rome in 62 AD, writing back to Colossae about this very issue. Keep teaching Christ. Stop letting the false philosophy come in and teach you. This is what the humans think. This is what we've come to accept. This is what the element, our pagan gods have revealed this to us. And then they're going to be having visions and revelations. It's coming up. They're eventually going to begin to seek to have a vision of God. They're going to get very spiritual here eventually. Chapter 2, verse 8 of the text. See to that no one takes you captive. Again, the warning, blepo, look out. Don't be taken captive against your will through hollow and deceptive philosophy, empty deceit, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, be careful that your individual life, your individual worldview, your family's worldview, your nation, your culture's worldview doesn't abandon Christ and come over here and use human tradition and demonism to explain and give the foundation of everything you do. Now, you look at America today. You do your own research. Have we abandoned Christ? Just the very fact, we under religious freedom, we don't want to influence people in school with Christ, so or the Bible. So we're going to make it illegal because we want people to have freedom of thought. Christ wants you to have freedom of thought. He gave you freedom. If God didn't want you to have freedom of thought, He would have hidden the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He would have just put he didn't put cherubim around the tree of knowledge or the tree of eternal life until after the fall. But he says, don't go there. Now, meaning you can make a, you could go there, but I'm telling you, if you want to walk in the path of life, don't go there. It's no different than this. This is the path of life. Don't go here. Well, why don't we just eliminate this from human history? You can't even deviate because man's got free will. God wants you to have freedom of thought. You've been taken captive by sin. If you want to, here's the way. Christ is the way. Freedom of thought would include providing this answer in education, especially since our entire Western culture is based on, now, and it's coming, is based on this. Western philosophy, Western culture is based on Christ from the Jews through the Scriptures. Do you understand how close we are to protests and riots against this? Not just against the church, because the church itself is selling out. The church, I'd put most churches over here. The church is one thing. There is the body of Christ, the eternal body of Christ. They're here. But the institution is collapsing. That doesn't mean Christ is collapsing or the church, the body of Christ is collapsing. But look for attacks, not so much on the church, that will be a form, but against Christ and specifically where it comes from, which is the revealed text of Scripture that comes from the Jews. The Jewish, this is Jewish material right here. Even the New Testament is written predominantly by Jewish people with a Jewish background, with Jewish locations. And it went into the Western world and changed history. So with that being said, it should be taught, at least in a historical setting, in schools. But instead, it's illegal. And what they've gone to is something based on human traditions, and they're dabbling in this, and they don't even know it. Now, if that's the way it is in schools, think about your media, think about everything else in society, how we have collapsed on this very thing. This right here, if you want to be successful in life, you go dabble in this right here. But you're going to have to renounce Christ. Now, he says, beware, so no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. I can say that to you on an individual basis today, but we can say this on a national basis in 1880, 1920, 1960. Do not be taken captive by some hollow, deceptive philosophy based on human thinking and not on reality. It goes on and says this. Now, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Now, this is an important verse. Why is this important? This, because everything that's been said, it begins, this first word is for. Why is this important? Because. Why is Christ important? Because right here, this is right, whatever I got left right here. And this verse says two things. This says two things. And it's undeniable. Theology and seminaries will debate it, trying to talk about it. Cults will try and deny it. But this is saying two things. I'll read it to you again in the NIV. For in Christ, this person, this Messiah, the anointed one, Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, all of it, fullness of deity, the Godhead, Christ is all God. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It's all God in a body. Now, if you have a human body, you would be described as human, all human, totally human. So what we have taking place in Christ, you've got all the fullness of deity. The guy that was there, the being that was there, the Godhead that was there, before anything existed, in eternity past, before, you can't even say, oh, how long ago was that? You can't even put a number on because it was before time started. How old are you? I'm before time. I mean, I exist. Well, we've done this circle before. Here's creation. Everything that's been created is in this circle. Where's God at in the circle? He's not. He's outside the circle looking in. So he's outside the circle. He's eternal. And then that all deity, all of God, at some point entered that circle and became a man in a human body. If you are a man in a human body, you are now part of creation. You are now in time. You now have a birthday, say Christmas. And you can count the years that you've been involved in here. So in Christ, all the fullness of deity, that what has existed before time, his care, all the fullness of deity dwells, exists in bodily form. So Christ, right here, all this, why is it so important to stay in Christ, continue in Christ, and not come over here? For this reason, because all of deity lives in bodily form. It's like everything God is in a body. And the next verse says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And in Christ, you have access to this thing in Christ. The overall picture, very quickly, of these two verses, 9 and 10, is this. Is all of deity exists, but in Christ, the man, all that deity came into a body. He lived in time, was crucified in 30 AD, died, was buried, and came back to life, not without a body. This is crucial to Christianity. If you lose this, you lose Christianity. He came back to life with what? A body. He didn't point at his dead body in the tomb and say, don't need that anymore. I'm free. I'm now this floating spirit. He came back into the body, and the body was brought back from the dead alive, but in a difference, in an eternal sense. I'll never die again. He could travel at the speed of thought. He could eat food. We know this is all, these are details, like, oh, these are just cute stories. But he ate food after his resurrection in this body and swallowed it because he's still got a physical body. It's just glorified. It's just a body that will not die. It's still in heaven. Now, my body, according to, I've got it written down right there, according to Philippians, someday will be transformed into a body like his glorious body. But this body is going to die. But Christianity teaches this is not something that we attained from the university. You can run scientific experiments and try and prove it or disprove it. We didn't learn this because of some tradition or some spirits or some legalistic law. This is by revelation given to mankind. You will die, but in Christ, you'll be raised to life again. Your physical body will be brought back into a spiritual body that will endure forever. Which means, if it's like Christ, you can participate in things on this physical earth, eating food, but you can also dwell in that place where Paul saw that he can't express. It's like, you're be like Christ. Christ is, and then this word right here, this word in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Let's read through this very quickly. I do want to get through this. On page 7 at the top, there is the English Standard, for in him, and again, that's important, for. Why is all these things we talked about, the false philosophy, and the Corinthians or Colossians are coming over here and they're getting into this false philosophy? Why is it important that you don't be taken, don't let it happen, please. Don't be taken captive by the academics that make up stuff that changes every 20 years or overnight. Look at the virus. What is the virus, the plague? I mean, it's changing. I'm not even being political. It's just like, I'm just going to follow the directions. No. Okay. God, I don't want to be politically wrong. It's like, yeah, but, okay, everybody's over here. And it's like, well, you're going to take a poll every day. What is the issue? Because it's human. Who knows if deception's involved in it? That's another whole thing. But they're humans trying to figure it out. In Christ, you're going to have this truth. Now, again, that's not saying in Christ you got the answers for the virus or the plague. But here it is. For all this deception, if you're taken captive, you're going to lose this. For, it links this verse to the following verses that says that chapter 2, verse 8, about being taken captive by philosophy and the rebel spirits. B, for, after him, it says, in him. The position in the Greek sentence makes this emphatic. And you can see right there in the Greek text right there, for In Him. The topic of this sentence is in Christ. In Him. It's the most important, forcibly, clearly presented in the sentence, in Christ. For in Him dwells. The word, you can see the Greek word there. It's in the present indicative active in the Greek, the verb. Which means this, present means for in Him dwells. Dwells what? How? It dwells in the present, meaning a continuous, uninterrupted action. Or an action that happens over and over. Or customary or habitual action. These are our Greek definitions of what it means to be in the present tense. A continuous, He dwells, the deity, the fullness of deity dwells uninterrupted in the person, the body of Christ. Or it means it dwells over and over in Christ. Which means it has to, daily, I guess. Or habitual action. The useful words are continuously, repeatedly, over and over, uninterruptedly, constantly. So in other words, this verse is saying Christ, the deity, didn't come into Christ at His baptism and then leave, for example, like the Gnostics teach at His crucifixion. It came in to the body of Christ, the man Christ, the baby Christ, and it stays there uninterruptedly until when? Forever. Meaning today, He is in heaven in a glorified body. It's still the man, Jesus, who is the fullness of deity. Indicative means the fact. Dwells means to inhabit, to settle. Philippians 3:21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. The fullness of God, it exists permanently in Jesus Christ. And then all the fullness means all the fullness of God. It means more than just the essence of God, but all the qualities of God, including the essence of God. I've got the bottom of page 7, full deity in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. If we want to give a name to the Christ, to Jesus, what was His name before it was Jesus? I would say it is the Word. It is the Logos, the rational expression. It's everything that God is expressed. And whenever you see God talking to someone in the Old Testament, it is the second member of the Trinity, is the Word. Who spoke to Moses at the burning bush? The Word. Because Jesus, when He comes, says no one has ever seen God. But wait, Adam talked to Him. Right. He was talking to the Logos, the expression of God. Moses, all the way down. And finally, let's read this. John chapter 1, point 3 on page 7, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the beginning means before there was a beginning. Not the beginning of, not Genesis 1:1, but in the beginning of this story that we're picking up in the middle of eternity, that there's no way to date it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this Word was with the Theos. But wait, the Word was God. So in the beginning, before anything existed, was the Word. And the Word was dwelling with the deity. But the Word was the deity. So you've got this person who He expresses Himself in His Word, which is the Word of the Theos, but the Word is Theos Himself. Okay, got it. John 1:1. Let's read the next verse. We're not going to. But that's the fullness of deity. Point 4, the full deity in human form is John 1:14. And the Word, from chapter 1:1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so this Word was eternal. This Word dwelt in the flesh, and this is Christ. And the next verse, I'll read this and then I'm done. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all... Okay, here it is. I'm closing. All this information about the false philosophy, don't be taken deceptive. Why? Because for in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells or lives, exists eternally in bodily form. And you, why do you not need any of this garbage? The false deceit, the human traditions, answering questions that no one knows the answer for? Because you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You have been given fullness of Christ. And so if you are seeking answers to life, if you're seeking the purpose for life, you've been given Christ, who has the fullness of deity. You have been given the fullness of Christ. You have full access. What do I do about my sin? Christ has taken care of it. What's my purpose? Christ has taken care of it. What's going to happen in the future? Christ has taken care of it. Everything. You have been given fullness in Christ. Not only are you supposed to trust Christ, as we talk about here, you're supposed to grow in Christ and learn of Christ, and things will start to become in perspective. What you don't want to do is, because you've been given fullness in Christ, is come over here and find some kind of legal system. How do I make God happy? Well, you should not eat this, you should not drink this, you should, and you got all these rules of making God happy. Or what is the purpose of life? Well, I've found the purpose of life in, or what is a revelation from God? It's like, no, no, no. Christ has given you revelation. Christ has given you forgiveness. He is your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He's your Creator. He's the one who's justified you. And I've got the 40 things of salvation that happen at the point of salvation. Christ is taking care of all these things. Don't come over here. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't go to school. I'm not saying don't learn how to read. I'm not saying don't learn philosophy. I'm not saying don't study medicine. I'm saying all these things, medicine, philosophy, math, education, social activities, all have to be based on Christ. He created us. He created social. He created math. He created medicine. He created chemistry. Stay in Christ. Your problem is you say, nope. We're not just rejecting the Christ, we're rejecting the Word of God. We're rejecting the entire concept of a creator in that image. Now let's begin to study math. Let's find out about chemistry. Philosophically, here's what we think. Now this becomes empty deceit. We're going to learn to rule people justly in a government based on empty deceit. You understand how ridiculous that is. This is only going to lead to oppression, death, darkness, and you're under the influence of rulers and authorities in the heavenly places who are in rebellion towards God Himself. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we would judge ourselves, but also that we would pursue Jesus Christ, that we would learn of Him, that we'd have security in our salvation, but also that we'd be able to base our life and our decision on who Jesus Christ is and what He's revealed to us in His Word by His Spirit. Father, we do thank you again. We pray for our nation. We pray for our churches, that we may see revival in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.